Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament. First to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, it's found on page 1283 in the Pew Bibles. There we'll read verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Congregation, hear now the very word of God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let us turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 18 and following, page 1296. 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Then let us turn the book of Genesis, Genesis 6, beginning at verse 9. It's on page 6, the Pew Bibles. We'll read through chapter 7, verse 5. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. As far as the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, maybe you've had it. Children, maybe you have already, where you're starting a project, or maybe you're starting a recipe. Something went wrong on the way. Maybe a cut you made into the wood. Maybe you added salt instead of sugar to the recipe. Well, it's ruined. What do you do? Well, sometimes you just have to start over. It's similar to what we find here. Now, we saw from previous sermons through Genesis 5 and 6, God had decreed a great flood judgment to come, not because of his fault, but because of man's sin. Not many years after God created man, man had so corrupted himself. What did we read in verse 12? Behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So corrupt, and he increased in wickedness so much and violence that God declares judgment upon man. Judgment by means of a great flood. And the flood will cover the entire earth, not only one part of it. And this flood will destroy all mankind. It will destroy all living creatures, even the birds. Everything, as we read, has the breath of life. But that is not the end. It's not the end of mankind. God makes a covenant with man. And with that covenant, as I proclaim to you this morning, God commands a remnant to be saved. God commands a remnant to be saved. First, we consider what kind of undertaking this is. It is a monumental undertaking. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 21, a monumental undertaking. Now, the flood will be unlike anything before or since. It is a cataclysmic event. It is a monumental disaster. To survive it will require a monumental undertaking. Now, that's not too difficult for God, is it, children? Having declared judgment, God sets in motion now that a remnant will be saved. Verse 13 and following, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now these verses 13 through 21, then record the words of God to Moses before the ark was built, saying to Noah how he ought to build it. Of course, this was a real boat, corresponded to these dimensions contained in our passage. But again, Moses being the original author of all this, of Genesis, there are themes. There are themes that come through. Think back to creation. The first 3 days of creation in Genesis 1, we brought this out. Do you remember? They dealt with what? God's forming of creation so it could be inhabited. The second set of 3 days of that six-day creation week dealt with God's filling the creation with inhabitants. We see something similar here. Verses 14 through 16 speak of the construction of the ark itself, the structure. Verses 18 through 21 speak of the inhabitants of the ark. We see that parallel. Other parallels between the ark and creation. We're told very clearly, there are three levels in the ark. There's a lower, second, and third deck. Verse 16. Well, there are three parts of the cosmos, the heavens, the earth, the seas. But also Moses uses similar words as he penned for the creation week. Seven. 7 days, 1 week. 7 days given by God before the flood came later to Noah. Seven of clean animals and birds. Now, what's meant by clean animal, unclean, we're not told here. From Leviticus 11, for Israel, we're told what's clean and unclean. We see there this idea, number seven. We have in this passage preparation for recreation. God's commands to Noah. He spoke a monumental undertaking to bring about a new world, a cleansed world. Now, of course, this is different than the week of creation, because then God was doing something from nothing. There was no gopher wood in the creation week until God made it. But our passage this morning calls to mind creation and how God will be bringing now out of destruction of the old world a new world. And this is a monumental undertaking. Consider the dimensions, 300 cubits. You can see in the footnote, so this is about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Children, we mapped this out in the parking lot area to see how large it is. You can start at the north end of the parking lot there by the lamppost. You can come 75 feet. There's another stake. That's about how wide it was. And then you can walk all the way to the parking lot and beyond. And there are two more stakes there if you go toward the cemetery in the field there. Two more stakes. Well, one in the field, one in, by the merry-go-round, between the swings and the merry-go-round. You can see just how long the ark was. And then how high? It's about as high as this church building. Or if you're out there and you're in the parking lot and you look at the lamppost, it's about 10 to 15 feet higher than that lamppost out there. You can see what a monumental undertaking that was. The size of which was not surpassed, as far as we know, until ships of recent history. And within this boat, within this ark, were three decks as well as various rooms. How many rooms? We don't know. But enough to hold animals, food. The entire structure would be coated inside and out with pitch for waterproofing. Think how many trees would have to be cut down and made into usable lumber to construct this ark. Think how much pitch would have to be made and applied to coat the ark inside and out. Here was a monumental undertaking. Yet, as far as we can tell, there were only a few laborers. Noah was the only righteous man of his generation. Most likely, Noah did not have servants helping him, or from what we know of Scripture and other places, they would have been included in his household and would have gone with him into the ark. But it was just Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people. Perhaps he hired unbelievers. Again, we don't know, but the impression given is it's very few. Very few people to build this enormous boat. Truly, it could only be by faith. By faith that Noah would spend, we're not told exactly how long, whether it was 120 years or 100 years, spend that long building this boat. We're not told, but only by faith. Doubtful that anything as large as that, as long as that, had been built to that point. And yet, there's a task that's even greater than constructing this vessel. Greater, we think of the animals. All these animals, verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, two of every kind, except for the clean animals. Those there'd be seven of pairs. How would you collect that? It's one thing to go and collect wood. It's there. You can cut it down. You can grow it over hundreds of years. But animals, how do you get them? Maybe God made them come of their own accord. We're not told how. How would you control them? Think of all the food you'd have to collect and preserve to feed them for, as we're told later, a year in the ark. What God required of Noah was incredible. And were it not for God's gracious work in Noah's heart, that Noah believed God and said about this labor, it would not be done. Here was a monumental task. Now the earthly work in preparations, though, point again to an even greater task, a more monumental undertaking, and that is the spiritual work here. For not only is a great earthly flood in view, but what comes out again and again in this passage? The depravity, the great depravity of man that led God to send the flood in the first place. But God changed the heart of Noah. And that was, humanly speaking, impossible. It doesn't matter how many thousands of years you could have. It doesn't matter how many people or how skillful you are as a carpenter. No one, no human can change the heart of anyone else, not even ourselves. It is impossible. That a remnant would be saved, that itself is a monumental undertaking. In building a boat, something we do all the time, even though this would be a fantastically large boat, changing the heart, creating faith. Faith within Noah's heart so that Noah would trust God and walk with God and be blameless in his generation, as we read in verse 9. That's a monumental undertaking. That's what God does. That is your God. It's the God of great deeds, monumental tasks. And that would find a fulfillment, as these point to, in God's great work of sending his Son to this earth, who took upon himself our human nature, a great miracle. And in our nature, what did Jesus do, children? He fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He suffered and died so that not just himself, he didn't need it for himself, but all his people would be saved. And that's something that no fallen human can do or has done, but Jesus did it. Jesus, who is truly human and truly divine, Jesus, our Savior. In the midst of a depraved human race destined for destruction, God intervened. And through the work of Jesus of Nazareth, he brought about redemption from sin, even new life. For on the third day, what happened with Jesus after he died? He rose from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. The Son of God has been raised. And that is a work impossible for all mankind. Yet in Jesus, God did that. God has brought about a real recreation. So congregation, marvel at the monumental task that Noah had before him. But even more, marvel at God's work. What God has done in Christ. That God has brought righteousness, has reconciled enemies with himself. And with that attitude of all, trust Jesus, trust God for forgiveness of your sins. Because no sin is too great for God to forgive. No sins are too many for God to forgive. As we heard in the form for baptism, don't despair. Don't use your sinning as an excuse. Go back to God's promise, forgiveness to all who believe. Not of our efforts, not out of our works, simply through trusting in Jesus. God works mighty deeds. But now he doesn't do that for everyone. Only for those whom God has graciously chosen. Only for a remnant. And we move to that in our second point, a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant. God commands a remnant to be saved. And this remnant is a faithful remnant. Verse 9, chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, earlier we saw connections between this passage and the creation narrative. Remember, though, that with creation, God spoke and the world came to be. With creation, it was the Father who spoke the Word and by the power of the Spirit brought to pass all that was. Remember, the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep from the Father through the Word by the Spirit. Well, in our passage, though, it's a man who takes the lead here, who's the active agent. Noah is, so to speak, a pointer, a type of mediator of this recreation. The one through whom the remnant is saved, not spiritually, but through the flood, who is himself one of the remnant. And now this looks ahead to Moses. Moses also had specific, very specific plans given to him by God. Plans for what? For the building of the tabernacle and the furniture. You can read of that throughout many chapters in Exodus. Time and time again in Exodus, we're recorded of the parts and the furniture of the tabernacle. They were built as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses saw God's face, well, in a way, back part of him, much as Noah walked with God. You see, God is pleased to use humans, this remnant, as agents through which something wonderful is brought to pass. Now think here of Noah for a moment. Noah was obedient. We read of that a few times in our passage, verse 22, and then 7, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He was faithful to God's commands given to him to build the ark. Noah was the faithful remnant who obeyed God's commands. And children, think, what if Noah had been disobedient to the Lord? What if Noah had said, well, I know I should be about the Lord's work, but I'd rather do this. I can get to that building later. I've got 120 years, don't I? Or, I don't need to save all the animals. I'll just save the ones I want. Or, well, that Ham son of mine or that Japheth son, I'll just save one son and his wife. That's enough. Or just my wife and myself. We can start again. Or what if he had begun building the ark and he grew tired of doing that? He said, this is just too much. It's too much emotional strain for me to be a preacher of righteousness to these people. It's just too much. Let's say after 119 years of building the ark, the last year he said, I just can't do it anymore. But that's not what happened. By God's grace, Noah did not do that. By God's grace, he was faithful to the whole task that God gave him, no matter how many decades it lasted, no matter how many trees he had to cut down, no matter how much mocking he had to have from people around him. He alone stood. He alone. Obey even if you're the only one. That's what we ought to do. Faithful to the end by God's grace. Noah obeyed all the way to the end. Now, the reason Noah was faithful was that he was full of faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's promises. We read that from Hebrews 11, which brings out the clear connection between our hearing and believing God's word and then our obeying God's word by God's grace. Good works, obedience, they flow from faith. They're a fruit of faith. Noah was a faithful remnant. Not primarily because he obeyed, but primarily, as Hebrews 11 brings out, because he believed. And from that belief, he obeyed. Take note of that. You cannot obey God unless you believe God. You cannot be faithful in deeds unless you're active in faith by God's grace. A righteous life, a blameless life, only exists where the righteousness comes through faith, where it's present through faith, faith in Jesus. And you and I always need to be told about Jesus and exhorted to trust him. Trust Jesus always, because we can't obey without true faith. It brings forth the fruit of good works. And as you trust God, obey him. Don't put off what God clearly says is right. Don't wait for a more convenient season to obey God. Young people, the work God has called you to, the relationships in which you find yourself or you're thinking about or forbids you from taking part of, by God's grace, don't hesitate to obey him. You trust in God, you trust in his word, you trust in what he has done in Christ. You trust that he has brought the kingdom of heaven, that these truths are true that we heard in the baptism form, that we hear in the gospel. That the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom, a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. The bringing of the new heavens and new earth. Don't deny that by your deeds. Act out of faith in God's word, God's work in Christ, declared to you in the preaching of the gospel, signified and sealed in the sacraments. Well, God doesn't call you to build a large boat, as he did Noah. God calls you to faithfulness, to live for him, to live as a child of his, as one who fears him, as one who serves the God who will judge the unrighteousness and condemn the wicked. For God has already condemned wickedness and sin in his own Son, so he will not let those who live in wickedness escape. Live that life of repentance and faith. Repent and believe. Each one of us is called to live rightly according to the reality that Christ has brought, that we believe Christ has brought. We are to live as those with whom, like Noah, God has made covenant. Now, verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you." That's the first time the word covenant appears in the Bible, right there. Covenant. That is a precious word, a precious theme that runs all through Scripture. Now, based on what we see in Scripture, there are different ways that covenant could be defined or explained, different features we could highlight. The covenant before us this morning, it is a relationship in history, isn't it? That God entered into with a fallen man. God acts in history. He came in history to Noah. And God took the initiative. God made promises. God requires a response as the path along which God's promise is enjoyed. Now notice again, as we heard in the baptism form, there are two parties to this covenant, God and Noah. And yet Noah does not stand alone. The word in the original Hebrew is singular. I will establish my covenant with you, singular, you. But God includes his entire household. That reappears in 7 verse 1. Go into the ark, you and all your household. The congregation, we want to pause here to consider this. Within this faithful remnant, God is not only concerned with one individual, with Noah, but Noah's household. That's how God works. That's a theme that goes through Scripture. He's always concerned with households, particularly as God's covenant is concerned. That's what we find later in Genesis when God brings Abram, later Abraham, into covenant with himself. It's not only with Abram the individual, but Abram and his household. And here we want to connect the theme of household with baptism. Even as we witness baptism being administered this morning, as we read from 1 Peter 3, the flood water of Noah's time symbolized baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the apostle wrote, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is the flood. Noah's household being brought safely through the flood. When God commanded a remnant to be saved, he entered into covenant. And this covenant included not only Noah, but it wrapped around to his household. And baptism corresponds to this. Baptism, which is administered not only to believers, but believers and their children, to their household, as Scripture brings out again and again. You see, we're in agreement with the teaching of Scripture, the practice of God and the saints since the beginning, in considering children included in the covenant, part of the household. And so it's proper, it's necessary for us to follow God's instruction. God commands a remnant to be saved. And this faithful remnant includes believers and their seed, believers and their household. That covenant includes them. Now, related to this is what we want to consider thirdly, our third point, the place of salvation. The place of salvation. So God commands a remnant to be saved, and he does so by specifying a very specific place for the salvation. Where were they to go? Children, you know. The ark. These verses record the words of God, again, to Moses, which was given to Noah, after the ark was built. The Lord said to Noah, verse 1 of chapter 7, go into the ark. You and all your household, go into it and be saved. This is the place of salvation. And Noah obeyed the Lord, 7 verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now let me ask a question. Was the ark necessary to Noah's salvation, earthly salvation from the flood? That's what we're talking about. Could God have saved Noah apart from the ark? Was God bound to save Noah only by means of the ark? Wasn't Noah putting God in a box, so to speak, to use contemporary ways of speaking, by pointing to the ark which he built, by the way, as the only place of salvation? Isn't that arrogant of Noah? So exclusive? Well, sure. God could have granted unto Noah and even unto Noah's family, even unto the animals needed to repopulate the earth, God could have done a miracle so they would be preserved in the flood. God could have made the flood cover everything but a little mountaintop where Noah and his family and the animals congregated. Why go to the work of building an ark? God could have saved Noah any number of ways. He could have, like the Assyrians in Hezekiah's time before Jerusalem, he could have killed all the wicked people. 185,000 in Isaiah's time, Hezekiah's time. God could have killed all the violent people like that, but he didn't. God could have saved Noah and the animals without going to all the trouble. But what God could have done and what God promised to do and thus did, those are two separate things. Shem, Ham, and Japheth would have said, Noah, father, God doesn't need an ark to save us. I can just go over here. They wouldn't have been saved, would they? God uses means. He uses earthly means. In this case, it was the ark that Noah labored and labored and labored to build. That was the place of salvation. Now, why is that significant? Because there are many today who avoid purposely, with hardened hearts, God's appointed place of salvation. What's that? The church. The church today, like the Ark of Noah, that's the place where salvation is found. Now, from 1 Peter 3, we saw that the flood pointed ahead to Christian baptism. The Bible tells us the flood's appointed to baptism, but we see other symbolism here. The Ark points ahead, not to Christ. It's not a type of Christ, because in the Ark, there's unbelieving Ham, isn't there? We know that from later. Ham is unregenerate. Ham is reprobate. We know that. We know there are no unbelievers in Christ. The ark points to the church, which consists of believers and unbelievers, believers and their households. 8 persons in all, some believers and at least one unbeliever, some elect and at least one reprobate. You can apply this to the church. The church has been instituted by God as the place where salvation is to be found. The church doesn't save. No, Christ saves. But he saves in the church. It's the body of Christ. Just as God is pleased to save us, save Noah in the ark, so he's pleased to save us in the ark of the church, the body, the shelter of the church, because it's here where Christ by his Spirit works, where Christ has the gospel preached, where baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, these means of grace. As we said previously, certainly God is concerned with households, but he draws his households into the church. God commanded Noah and his household to enter the ark. Believers and their children are to join themselves to a true church, outside of which there is no salvation. God told Noah, go into the ark. He said that. Chapter 7, verse 1, go into the ark, you and all your household. Noah must obey. Similarly, today, we must join ourselves to a true church and to take our households with us. Can God work miraculously outside the church to save people? Of course. He's God. Just as God could have worked miraculously outside the ark to save people and animals. Did God save anyone or anything outside of Noah's ark? Doesn't appear so. Does God save anyone outside the church? Well, in our day and age, many people say, sure. The church is just one option amongst many. Do what you want. But where in Scripture is God's promise of salvation outside the church? It's not. Where does God in the Bible command us to stay home? To, if we're on vacation, to do whatever we want? Or does he say, just, Father, you're head of your household. You can do it on Sunday. That's what you're called to do, not this. Where? Be similar to saying that someone's saved outside the ark. We confess, Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. That confessional teaching is something that comes out in Scripture again and again. The place of salvation from the flood for Noah was the ark. For us, the place of salvation from sin is the church. While Noah built the ark, it's Jesus who builds the church, doesn't he? He said to Peter, I will build the church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He builds it by his word and spirit. And Jesus uses frail workers, frail servants like you, like me, in his work of building this church. And so by God's grace, let us be diligent to labor for the building of the church. Now, we're not talking an earthly structure. It's not what we're talking about. But the church itself, the people, the saints, the households gathered together, the means we must labor to build up the church and what it's instituted to do, preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, exercising discipline. According to what plan are we to labor in the church? Well, God gave Noah a plan, didn't he? We are to follow our covenant God's commands in building up the church. As Noah built the ark to the dimensions God dictated, so we are to labor in the church according to every one of God's commands for the church. Otherwise, it will spring leaks, so to speak. It will fail. If the church is built upon man's reasonings, man's feelings, man's designs, no matter how well-intentioned, it will fail, because that's not Christ's work. What man in Noah's time would have thought they needed to build a boat as big as the one Noah built? As far as we can gather, up until the flood, it probably had never rained on earth. According to man's reasoning, to build such a large boat was foolish. But not to the man of faith. And so with the church. Who today would build an organization centered on someone expounding and applying a religious text that's thousands of years old? Who would institute plain water to signify and seal a spiritual reality? Who would institute plain bread and wine? Who would say that this organization must cast out those who don't believe or live according to rigid rules, the world thinks? Won't that lead to fewer numbers, not growth? Won't the organization die out after a while? That's man's reasoning. Man wants to make music the focus. Man wants to stir up the emotions. Man wants to get a really dynamic speaker. After all, look at campaign rallies. Isn't that where you want that energy? You want a good concert. Relevant messages. Messages that, I felt so good after. Man wants to accommodate different lifestyles. Well, what do you feel? What do you think? How do you want to live? Man does not have the focus on proclaiming the attendees' sin and shortcomings, but instead on the attendees' potential, your energy. You can do it. There is much laboring, isn't there? But if it's according to the plans and designs of man, those will fail. Congregation, we must, by God's grace, labor to build the church. We must labor to build it according to God's design, God's plans found in his word, not our own opinions, not in the opinions of the world around us. By his word and spirit, Christ builds the church, and the gates of hell don't prevail. Gates of hell are a lot worse than a flood of water. And only in a true church is salvation found. Because only in a true church is the good news of Jesus Christ faithfully proclaimed, the sacraments faithfully administered, and discipline faithfully exercised. That's not the plan or the path or the work of man. It's of God. God commands a remnant to be saved, and he provides the place for this salvation, the church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, understand what a great task our salvation is. It required the life and death and resurrection of the Son of God. Trust him always. Separating yourself from the mass of wicked men and women, separating as God's own believing, faithful remnant by his grace. And always make sure you are joined to the body of Christ. And labor to keep that church pure, faithful, according to the role God has given you within it. Honor God's covenant. To pray for this congregation. By God's grace, let us do so, and do so always. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we ponder Noah, what he was told by you to do, what by your grace he did, building that massive ark, collecting the animals, it is amazing. But what a greater work you have done in your Son Jesus, and a greater work you are doing in the building up of that church, the body of Christ. Lord, our faith is weak. How could Noah do that for whether it be 100 years or something like that? Our faith is weak. After a few weeks, a few months, a few years, Lord, we're weary. Strengthen us. Strengthen us by the Spirit of Christ to keep trusting you, to keep living for you. Build up your church, O Lord, even using weak people like us to point to Christ, your word and spirit. And would you be glorified as you do save a faithful remnant. That is your work, O Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.